So excited to worship with you all. That song actually has a lot of different scripture that it's based on. But one of my favorites and the favorites of a lot of people is Philippians 4:13. It says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's very popular with athletes, and that's cool. But the context of that verse is actually to do with suffering. Paul's saying, you know, I've had plenty and I've gone without. But I've learned to be content in all situations because I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. And so this morning, whatever it is that you're coming in here with, whatever stuff's been going on in your week, in your life, whatever it is, our God is bigger than whatever it is that you're facing. And so this morning, as we come together with one voice to sing praise and worship to God, to celebrate what he has done through Jesus. I just want to invite you to rest in his presence this morning, knowing that God is bigger than everything, that he loves you so much that he sent his own son to die for you, and he's got this. So can we worship together this morning? Pray with me. Father, thank you so much for your love and your grace. Thank you that we can trust you, we can rely on you. And God, this morning, we just want to praise you. So come and have your way in us. Bless this time, God. May you receive the glory that you are worthy of.
Love. darkness, you have filled me with peace. Giver of mercy, you're my help in time of need. Lord, I can't help but sing.
Baptist Church presents Awesome August, Monday nights at 6:30. On August 20th, we welcome back Phil Waldrop. He's the founder and president of Phil Waldrop Ministries.
You need to rest in the Lord and ask Him to help you to get over the guilt. You see, when people ask that question, what did I do wrong? Here's what they're saying. Apparently, I failed as a parent. Apparently, I made a mistake. Because if I had done it right, my kids would turn out right. So if my kids are not walking with the Lord, then apparently I did something wrong.
You'll be challenged and encouraged by inspiring preaching and music. Plan now to join us on Monday nights for Awesome August.
Well, good morning, everyone. It's so good to see you today. We are so thankful that you are here to worship Jesus with us at Ridgecrest. That video is just a quick reminder for each of you about what God is doing each Monday night in August for Awesome August right here in our worship center at 6:30. Tomorrow night, we are blessed to have Phil Waldrop here. And so I would encourage you to take time and to make time in your schedule to be a part of it. I think all of us that have been here would say it's a blessing and it's worthwhile giving of that time on a Monday night to be back here and worship together. And so I would encourage each of you to do that tomorrow night. And because of that, I just want to remind everyone that our schedule is a little different during the month of August. There's no Sunday evening services, but a normal Wednesday night. And so just want to remind each of y'all with that. And Sunday evenings will start back the 9th of September after Labor Day. So we look forward to starting that. I want to say a special welcome this morning to our guest. If you're a guest of ours, maybe today's the first time at Ridgecrest or your first time that you've been here in a long time, I want to encourage you to do something for me. If you look in your worship folder, if everybody will grab their worship folder for just a minute, in the very back, if you're a guest of ours, there's something called the guest card. We would love for you to take a moment and fill that information out on that guest card, and you can do two things with it. You can drop it in the offering basket in a minute when it's passed, but we would rather you take it to our welcome center. It's out this door and to the left, or the back doors and to the right, and there at the welcome center, we have a gift bag for you, and you'll meet one of our staff members, a volunteer there, and our desire as we take this card and get to meet you is to connect you to the mission, as Jonathan shared with you earlier, to connect you to the life and the mission of our church. And so we would love for you to do that so we can get to know you and let you know what God's doing in here and experience, allow you to experience that together with us. Two other things I want to make note of in your worship folder today. The first is this. If you look at the, if you'll take a moment and look at our pastor's outline just for a minute, the second point of 4 points is missing point number 2. All right, you following me? Follow with me for just a minute. The second point, second section of 4 points is missing point number 2. So pay attention. You with me? Pay attention. In just a minute during his message, you'll see on the screen and you'll be able to tie in that point together, all 4 of them together. He joked earlier and said he really had 17 points and they only got 7. So just pay attention. They didn't like the first service, like that one better than the second service, Brother Ray. pay attention and make sure you take notes there and listen to what God's doing and be obedient to where he's leading. And the last thing I want to share with you today is about a month or so ago, as a second service, we had an opportunity to come together and kind of jump on board with a mission that God put in front of our church, and that was to supply Bibles in India for a church in that area. And we have been so blessed by your generosity that we have enough funds to send to that church and to receive those Bibles in that area, and we're so thankful that we have connected with our IMB, our Southern Baptist Mission organization that's in that area, and they are working now to try to get those Bibles in the hands of that church and the location there. And so again, thank you for your generosity. Thank you for your willingness to step up and to serve in that area and make a difference for the kingdom of God in India. And so we look forward to continuing to share in the days ahead about what God's doing in that area. As we think about generosity, I would encourage you, if you will, pray with me now as we continue our time of worship and giving back to the Lord in our tithes and offerings. Father, what a blessing it is to be together and understand that you're with us. God, may we never lose sight of the magnitude that you are walking with us and that you are in our presence, and in that you desire for us to just seek first your kingdom, to focus on you, and then from there allow you to take us and to guide us each and every moment and direction that you have for us. And so, Father, today as we give right now, God, strengthen us to give cheerfully and use these tithes and use these offerings to further your kingdom
through our church. Father, I pray for today as well as we continue our study and think about how big you are, that you would anoint our pastor and help us to understand that you truly are bigger than our circumstances, in that the ability we have daily to trust you. And so, Father, speak through him and strengthen us to be obedient to what you're leading us to do. Father, thank you for this church and the ability that we have to love and encourage one another and then go together to make a difference for your kingdom. And that's our desire. In Jesus' name, amen.
I'm glad you're here today. Take your Bibles and open up to Exodus chapter 14. That's where we're going to read here in just a moment as we continue our series, God is Bigger. And today I want to talk to you about God is Bigger than our circumstances. Now, why is this series so important? It is so important because the fact is your vision of God makes a difference. You see, if you have a poor vision of God, you'll have a poor version of God. And you'll have a version of God that won't be sufficient when times are tough in your life. And so all of us face circumstances sometimes that we just don't know how we're gonna make it. We don't know how we're gonna get through. And that is the subject matter of our text this morning. Dr. Tony Evans asked a good question. He said, have you ever wanted to throw a red flag on God? Now, if you know anything about the NFL, you'll know what that red flag means. You see, in each game, a coach has a red flag. And if they question a call of a ref or they don't agree with a call of a ref, they can throw the red flag. And the red flag means that the call or whatever happened on that play has to be reviewed. A lot of times we're kind of like that, right? I mean, we're facing something and we don't know why we're facing what we're facing or how it's happened the way it's happened. And maybe we wouldn't say it out loud, but if we were honest, we'd say, I'd like to throw a red flag. God, I don't think you know what you're doing right now. I don't think you understand. I think you missed that one, God. Or, God, I thought I heard your voice, and evidently I didn't, or I think I didn't. And so I want to re-examine this thing. I want you to rethink what's going on right now. A lot of times we feel that way. Well, that was certainly the case in this incident. And this story that we're going to look at is a very popular story. It's a story of Israel with their backs against the Red Sea and the armies of Egypt coming at them. And they really questioned God. They said, God, you must not know what you're up to. They grumbled. They complained. And Moses even cried out to God, the scripture says, because they really just were trying to figure out what's going on here. God, did you bring us out into the wilderness to kill us? And so they were facing circumstances that they couldn't explain. And sometimes we do too. And that's when we have to understand that God has to be more than just kind of a grandfather in the heaven. He has to be bigger than the circumstances of our life. So I want us to look at this story. If you're physically able to do so, stand with me. We're going to begin in verse 5 of chapter 14. Just follow along with me. It says this, when the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, that is, you know, they had the exodus when they had left the country, the mind of Pharaoh and his servants was changed toward the people, and they said, what is this we have done? that we've let Israel go from serving us. And so he made ready his chariot and took his army with him and took 600 chosen chariots and all the other chariots of Egypt with officers over all of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and he pursued the people of Israel while the people of Israel were going out defiantly. And the Egyptians pursued them, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them in camp by the sea of Pihahiroth from Baal-Zephon. And when Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them. And they feared greatly. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, "Is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness." And Moses said to the people, "Fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. And the Lord will fight for you. And you have only to be silent." Well, the Lord said to Moses, "Why do you cry to me? Tell the people of Israel to go forward. Lift up your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, that the people of Israel may go through the sea on dry ground. And I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they shall go in after them. And I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his host, his chariots and his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gotten glory over Pharaoh, his chariots and his horsemen." Father, thank you for your word. Would you speak into our hearts this morning? Would you teach us your precepts and your truths? And would you help us, Father, know how to rightly apply your word in the circumstances of life? We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. J.D. Greer made this comment. He said, "Western Christianity, the Christianity in which we live, has been immersed on practicality of faith." He said, "We present God as the best way to a happy and prosperous life. We show how God is the best explanation for our unanswered questions and the best means to the life that we desire. Our worship services seem more like pep rallies accompanied by practical tips for living than encounters with a living God who stands beyond time and whose presence is indescribably glorious. The shallow glimpses of God are fine for us as long as our faith," listen to this, "remains untested. But they are utterly insufficient in the midst of serious questioning or intense suffering." You see, often our problem is not that we reject God. We generally don't reject God. We just reduce God. We reduce the God that has been revealed to us in Scripture, and we replace him with some figure that is weak and at best maybe a little stronger than us. And actually, a reduced God, the kind of God that we've designed, is easier to follow. Until our circumstances overwhelm our faith. And then our diminished God is incapable of sustaining our soul and helping us face the complexities of life. So the reality of how big God is essential to shape how we approach and respond to God when our circumstances shake our lives or create a sense of desperation. Let me tell you why that's important, because if you miss that, if you don't understand that, the size of God in the midst of your difficulties and your circumstances, you're going to spend much of your life allowing your circumstances to overpower your faith and overpower your Heavenly Father. There's an incident you may recall in the New Testament. Jesus was raised in a little village called Nazareth, and he came back there early in his ministry. And they didn't receive him for who he was. Think about it, he's God in the flesh, and they didn't see that. All they saw was a little boy that had grown up there. And the Bible says this, that he could not do many miracles there because of their unbelief. You see, they didn't realize that they had Almighty God in their presence, And because they didn't, he could not do much in their circumstances and their situations. Well, I want you to know it's true for us today. So often we miss what God wants to do, the miracles that God can do in our lives and our circumstances, how God can take us through the impossible, because we have a diminished view of God. Because we don't really see him as bigger than the circumstances that we face. And so I want to talk to you about that today. Now, we've used this passage, and I believe it was the passage God wanted me to share as I prayed and sought him about this. But I have to tell you this, we could have used any number of scripture events and talk about this. We could have looked at Abraham when he was tested to take Isaac and offer him as a sacrifice on Mount Moriah. We could have looked at the story of Job, whose faith was tested and he had to believe in a God bigger than his circumstances. We could have looked at the circumstances of Queen Esther, you remember, where she had to go in before the king and could have lost her life. I thought about the story of Jonah, who had the opportunity, of course, to obey God and rebelled because of his circumstances. He didn't like them. We could have looked at Jehoshaphat when he faced the armies of the enemies, and he said, God, our eyes are on you. We don't know what to do. We could have looked at Paul's journey to Rome, where his ship was destroyed and it looked like there was no hope. We could have looked at the disciples on the sea when they thought there was no hope. Their circumstances seemed hopeless. On and on, there are events throughout Scripture to help us grasp who God really is in the midst of our circumstances. So here's what I want to begin with. I want to show you four kinds of circumstances, and I think by and large, most of the circumstances we face could fit in one of these kinds of categories. What causes our circumstances to be what they are? Here's the first thing that causes our circumstances to be what they are. It's satanic assault. And there's no particular order in these, but I'm just going to give you these four categories. The satanic assaults. Some of the circumstances that you face are simply the result of the devil's targeting you. Job and Peter are perfect examples of that. You may recall in the scripture where the devil came and said, I'd like to test Job. I'd like to take everything from him. I'd like to basically bring terror into his life. Or then there's the story in Peter where Jesus tells Peter, in the Gospels where Jesus tells Peter, he says, Peter, the devil has sought to sift you like wheat, but after you are restored. So there are sometimes the circumstances of your life are a direct result of the attack of the devil, of Satan himself on your life. Now, here's the good news about that. Anytime that happens, you can know this. The devil cannot do more than God has allowed him to do. He has to have, you have a father filter, if you will, but through which he has to work. He can't just come after you of his own accord. The father is still in control, all right? So that's the good news about even when the devil attacks, that God is aware and God understands and God knows. But the devil will sometimes attack, he'll make you the target of his attack. All of us have been there. All of us will be there. There's always some kind of spiritual war going on being waged, and we are the objects of the warfare on some level and some capacity, and sometimes more so than others. The Bible says that your adversary, the devil, roams about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He's looking. He's always prowling about, trying to find when he can take one of us down. So that's the first way that circumstances come into our life, through satanic assault. The second way circumstances come into our life are through rebellious acts. Some circumstances in your life are the result of defying or resisting God's will for your life. And Jonah is a clear example of that. You remember what the scripture says about Jonah? It says that God spoke to him and said, arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. And listen to this. The Bible, here was Jonah's response. The Bible says, but Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish, to flee from the presence of the Lord. And then it says, now the Lord had appointed a great fish. There was a purpose to the fish, by the way. Just as a footnote, do you know that fish was created for the purpose of God? Think about that. A fish, somewhere in there, that fish that swallowed Jonah was doing the will of God. He was doing the will of God because Jonah had resisted the will of God, so God brought the fish in to swallow the prophet, to get the prophet back where the prophet needed to be. But sometimes our circumstances are the result of our own rebellion. And God has to raise a fish up. God has to raise something up, some circumstances in your life to get your attention, to get you headed back in the right way. But sometimes it is we've rebelled. God said, here's what I want. Here's my call to you. Here's my will for your life. And you say, I don't care. I don't want your will. Jonah fled from his presence. And so sometimes that's the basis of your circumstances. You're just in rebellion against God. And listen, you know what happens when you do that? You put yourself in a position where God has to discipline. You know, by the way, some people say, well, if God loves you, he never brings difficulty. And that's not what the Bible teaches at all. The Bible says whom the Lord loves, he chastens and disciplines. And so sometimes the circumstances of your life are the discipline of God, because God is trying to say, I said go this way and you went that way. Does that make sense? All right, let me give you a third category. Sometimes the circumstances of your life, you're going to love this one, is from your own personal choices. It's from your own personal choices. That is, we hate this, but it's our fault. We're in the circumstances we are in because God has allowed us to make choices, and we've made some dumb ones. Let me do a survey of this worship crowd. How many of you have ever made a dumb choice? I think that's about 100% of us. My hand is up. You've made a dumb choice, and there have been consequences that were related to that choice, right? And you had to live with some of those consequences. Now, sometimes God is so gracious, he'll say, yeah, you made a dumb choice, but I'm going to deliver you from your own stupidity, okay? And we rejoice in that, but sometimes God says, I'm going to be with you, and now you've made a dumb choice, but you're going to live with it, but I'm going to be with you, okay? We'll get through this. But some of our circumstances are the result of our own choices. Joshua reminded the people of God that they could choose their circumstances. He said to them on one occasion, you've heard this passage perhaps. He said, now fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your father served beyond the rivers and in Egypt, and instead serve the Lord. But if it's evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, he tells them, choose this day whom you'll serve. Serve the gods of your father or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Do you understand what Joshua was saying to them? He says, you have the ability to choose whom you're going to serve. You have the ability to make a good choice or a bad choice. And he counsels them to make the right kind of choice, but he says, you have to choose yourself. Sometimes our circumstances that we ourselves have created. Napoleon, at the height of his power, and when he was most intoxicated with his own success, Napoleon, it is reported, made this statement, I make circumstances. Well, he did make circumstances, and eventually those circumstances, they caught up with him. In fact, they caught up with him and caused him to be exiled twice, both on these small islands. Once he came back from exile and he mounted a small army, and then he was defeated again at the Battle of Waterloo. And then he was finally exiled on a small rock island, St. Helena, off the coast of Africa, where he lived the rest of his life and died a lonely, humiliated former emperor. I make choices. Yes, and those choices have consequences, and those consequences are not always good. But in our liberty that God has given us, he doesn't prevent us from dumb choices. And so sometimes our predicaments are of our own making. But here's a fourth category that I want you to see. Sometimes the circumstances that you're facing are circumstances for the glory of God. They are circumstances for the glory of God. God has orchestrated them specifically with the purpose of bringing glory to himself. I think about the story of the blind man that was brought to Jesus in the New Testament in the book of John chapter 9. And the disciples asked Jesus before he heals the man, they asked him, saying, now, Rabbi, who sinned, this man's parents or this man, who sinned that he would be born blind? Do you remember the story? Do you remember what Jesus said? Depending on what translation you read, Jesus answered them, the scripture says, and said, neither did this man sin nor his parents sin. This man was born blind that the work of God might be manifested in him. You get that? In our words, this we sometimes want to say, well, what, why him, why this? Jesus said, in this case, it was for the glory of God. It was so the work of God could be manifested in his life. Sometimes the circumstances of your life, those kind of impossible circumstances, have been orchestrated by God because God says, I'm working, as you'll see in just a moment, I'm working because I want to honor myself through your situation. By the way, notice, I want to honor myself through your situation. It's not about honoring you in your situation. And we kind of get that messed up. That goes back to what I shared at the beginning when J.D. Greer talks about we kind of turn this thing inward about us. So, but here's what I can say to you. Regardless of the reason behind your circumstances, whether it's a satanic attack, dumb choices, you know, rebellion, or for the glory of God, here's what I can tell you. I can promise you on the authority of God's word, Romans 8, verse 28, that regardless of what circumstances you face, God wants to turn them for good. God wants good to come from them because he doesn't want the devil to get glory and he doesn't want the devil to get victory out of your circumstances. But you have to understand what has put me in the circumstances that I'm facing. Some years ago, a great preacher and theologian named A.J. Gordon, he went to the World's Fair. And when he's at the World's Fair, from a distance, he saw an exhibit down there, and there was an old water pump. Y'all, have you ever seen the old water pumps? You know, you crank them with your hand and everything. And he, from a distance, he could see a man cranking a water pump. And man, it was just, water was just flying out of that thing. And he thought, wow, that guy, and he could watch him from a distance. And man, he was going so hard, working so hard on it. And so he thought, I'm going to walk up there and say, how does this guy keep doing that? But the closer he got, he realized that the man who was pumping the pump was not actually a man. It was a wooden figure. And it had kind of like a motion thing on it where they could attach his arm to it. And so so the man and the water that was flowing was really coming from an electric pump. It was all a facade. The electric pump was pumping the water through that made the handle go up and down, which made the man's arm look like he was pumping. The man wasn't pumping the water was pumping him. Now, listen, a lot of times what happens is the circumstances of our life are controlling us. It may look from a distance like we got it all together, but in reality, the circumstances are pumping us. We're not handling the circumstances. The circumstances are handling us. So let me show you, with that in mind, let me show you four things from this passage that will help you understand how much bigger God is than your circumstances. Because I believe if you don't get that, if you don't see that he's bigger, you're going to be just like Israel with your back against the Red Sea of circumstances and facing an enemy that wants to wipe you out. And your circumstances will overwhelm you if you don't understand that God is bigger than your circumstances. Four things I want to give you. Now listen, listen. Number two, you heard Chase talk about number two there. Number two is not only, I know you have a number two, but number two should be number three. All right? Number two will be on the screen, so make sure you listen very closely. You see, and Chase, you know, didn't y'all think he kind of bombed on that joke? He tried to make fun of me, and it just bombed. You know, I don't know if he's still in here anywhere, but Chase, don't try that again, okay? At any rate, that's just what I'm teasing about that. But there are four things that I want you to see that will help you understand that God is bigger than your circumstances. The first is this. Listen, God is for you, so be fearless. You know, when our circumstances overwhelm us, one of the things that immediately happens in our life, we become afraid, don't we? I mean, our circumstances scare us. And do you know why that is? It's because we put our eyes on our circumstances. Look at verse 10. When Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel, what did they do, class? Lifted up their eyes. Now, let me tell you something. Do you remember when Israel was going out toward the Red Sea? They had something with them. Do y'all, anybody remember what they had with them? Anybody here? Tell me you're not biblically illiterate. Anybody here know what went with them? A pillar of fire. Thank you, Chuck. You heard the message earlier. A pillar of fire. So that doesn't count. He gets no credit for that. A pillar of fire and a cloud. Cloud to give them cloud cover to the day. A pillar of fire. These things were still with them. But instead of looking at the pillar of fire and the cloud, guess what they looked at? They just looked at their circumstances. They looked, they said, there's a sea behind us. There's an army coming at us. And so much for the pillar. They had already forgotten. They got their eyes off of God, which is the pillar and the cloud represented. God they got their eyes off of God and they got their eyes on their circumstances. Do y'all ever do that? I do. You get your eyes. See, that's why we're constantly told in the scripture, we walk by faith and not by sight. Why? Because when we get our sight, when we start living by our sight spiritually, we get in trouble, don't we? And our circumstances will overwhelm us. They had already forgotten what God had done for them. Did you notice earlier it said that they came out kind of defiantly out of Egypt? Now, that doesn't mean they were shaking their fists at the Egyptians saying, you turkeys and that kind of stuff. That's not what they were doing. But they were coming out kind of, yeah, God, our God has delivered us. That's what it means when it says they were coming out defiantly. And by the way, they took a lot of treasure with them and all that sort of stuff. So they thought, this is pretty good. But do you know by this, they were coming out defiantly. And just shortly after that, suddenly they become terrified at Pharaoh. And then they start grumbling. Their grumbling was connected to their eyesight. They saw something, it overwhelmed them, and they began to grumble. You see, the enemy looked too powerful in front of them, and their backs were against the sea. And all they saw was the enemy. They've forgotten how big and how powerful, where Moses had told them before he led them out of Israel that God would deliver them with a mighty hand. And they watched it. They saw God do it. And yet here they are, and they've suddenly forgotten what God had done for them. You know when your circumstances overwhelm you? It's when you see the enemy and you forget God. You see, all of us on some level probably have been the recipients of God doing something amazing for us in the past, and we just forget it in the moment when our circumstances confront us. And that's what happened to them. They forgot. I mean, and hadn't been long. You know, you might think but if I'd have been there, that wouldn't have happened because I would have remembered the Passover. I would have remembered the frogs. I would remember the river turning to blood. I would have remembered the boils and the sickness that people in Egypt had because they defied God. I'd have remembered all that. And I'd have said, it doesn't matter if there's a sea behind me, an army in front of me, my God reigns. But you probably wouldn't have. You know why you know that? Because you probably haven't. When your back has been against the wall. How easy it is for all of us, isn't it? Just to forget how great God is, how big God is. They were desperate, but in their desperation, they put their eyes on their circumstances and they became afraid. You know, fear is the primary reason we get overwhelmed by our circumstances. It's the primary reason we get overwhelmed by our circumstances. We become afraid. Did you know the Bible more than 500 times uses the idea of fear, but almost always it is predominantly don't be afraid, fear not, don't be consumed by fear. Why is that? Because fear is such a debilitating thing, isn't it? And fear often becomes the emotional response of what we put our eyes on. So I'm looking at the enemy. I turn around, I see a sea. I say, there's no hope because my eyes physically are looking at those things instead of spiritually looking at the pillar of fire and the cloud of protection. And I'm thinking, there's no way, there's no hope. And they became afraid. They became afraid because they lifted up their eyes. And here's what happens. When you lift up your eyes and look at the enemy instead of lifting them up to look at God, it throws your mind into turmoil because your mind starts processing, how are we going to fight? We can't fight them. We're not. They are the most equipped fighting machine in the world at that time. And, you know, we can't hold our breath that long. So your eyes and your mind deceive your heart and undermine your faith. Well, I thought we could trust God. This has been a scam. God, Moses, God used you to bring us out here to kill us because there are no graves in Egypt. That's what this is all about. But listen to this. Do you know what God said in Isaiah 26? He said, he that keeps his mind set on me, I will keep in perfect peace. You get that set, fixed. He that learns to fix his mind, and that means spiritually concentrate on Jesus instead of on the difficulty or the circumstance or the enemy that you're facing. I concentrate instead on, I fix my mind on him. And guess what he says? If you'll do that, I'll keep you in perfect peace. Did you know Paul talked about, as a believer, you and I should exercise something that is ours in Christ, the mind of Christ. And he says, that's why I take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Why? Because he knows, he said, if I don't put my mind and my eyes on God, my mind will be characterized by fear, and my eyes will reinforce it. You see, it really is. There is this dimension of faith. I trust him. I have to walk by faith. And my faith, though, is not blind. You say, well, you're talking about eyes. And my faith is not blind. My faith is based on, I have a track record of walking with God, and I've seen God. I've got to recall. Oh, yeah. But we often forget, just like they did, we forget what God has done for us in the past, and so we panic in the present. I love David. David, when he was a teenager, David fought Goliath. Y'all know that story. Y'all do know he was a teenager when he fought him. And he really went out to bring some food to his brothers, you know, and that sort of stuff. And then he realized what was going on, and Goliath was taunting the army of God. And Israel, by this time, they were a fighting machine too. And Saul was their leader, and he was a great military leader. And David comes out there, and he sees Israel scared to death because they look at these giants, and probably Goliath was just one of maybe a number of big warriors. And David sees that, and he sees the fear because they've been looking at the enemy, and he's taunting them. And David says, teenager, David says, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should taunt the armies of the living God? He said, did I miss this? Y'all were scared of a guy that's taunting the army of God? And he said, this is what he said. The same God who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the mouth of the bear will deliver this Philistine into my hands. Do you know what he was saying? He said, I recall. Look, I had my back up against the wall before. And you know what? He said, and because I did, I remember what God did. God delivered me from a lion. God delivered me from a bear. And he said, so this is no big deal. But you know, we forget that, don't we? We forget, what has God brought us through? And every once in a while, it's good. We don't live in the past, but the past is important when it comes to what God has done for you so you can live faithfully in the present. That way, when you face circumstances that overwhelm you, you can say, wait a minute, the God who delivered me from the lion and the God who delivered me from the bear, that God will deliver me through the circumstances that I face. You say, are you saying then, Pastor, if I operate like that, then any hardship, sickness, death, suffering will vanish? No, that's not what I'm saying. I want to tell you something. The reality is, in a broken world, there's sickness and suffering. Godly people suffer and die. In a broken world, godly men and women get depressed. But here's what we have the promise. We have the promise that God will walk us through the storm and that God is up to something. God is up to something. And by the way, you say, yeah, but if I don't get through it all and I end and it kills me and I end up in, look, nobody that trusts God through the circumstances will get to heaven and say, I think God missed on that one. They're going to say, wow, you really did. You were in control. You did know what was going on. And if you said, could I go back? God would say, mm-mm. And you would say, never mind. I don't really want to go back. So how do I get to this place where I keep my mind on him and trust him? Well, you affirm that God is bigger than whatever you face. And listen to this. He really is for you. Remind yourself when you face overwhelm. God is for me. God is on my side. We know that because Paul said this, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution?" He didn't say those things aren't going to happen. He said those things are going to happen. But he said nothing will separate you. Those are circumstantial. Shall tribulation, distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? Those are circumstantial things. And then he says, no, in all of these things, we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you see what Paul's saying? He's not saying that all your circumstances will be pleasant life. But he's saying God is bigger than all your circumstances. And what he's saying is, in the midst of your circumstances, here's what you can be certain of. God is with you. Nothing, no circumstance can separate you from God, nor can it separate you from his love. God really is. Listen, God really is for you. Have you forgotten that God's for you? That God is bigger than your circumstances? God is for you, and because God is for you, you can be fearless. Put your eyes on him. Here's the second thing I want you to see. Because God is bigger than your circumstance, you must realize that God is working. This is the one that's not on your sheet. God is working behind the scenes, so be firm. Notice in, did you notice verse 13? You know, that's where these ideas are coming from, verse 13, 14, where Paul said, be firm. He said, stand, you know, do not fear, be firm, stand firm. God's working behind the scenes. The word firm here in the Hebrew is a word that means to just take your position and stand there. And that's important. You know why? Because when we're overwhelmed by our circumstances, what's our first inclination? It's to take off, isn't it? It's to get away from our circumstances. That's our first inclination. And so this word right here means to position yourself. Take a position and just stay there. And don't run. Don't worry. Relax and trust me. That's what God is saying. With those circumstances, there's a Red Sea behind me. There's an army in front of me. My tendency is to run. And God says, they were looking for a way of escape. But God said, no, no, no. Stand right where you are. Stay right where you are. They were told to station themselves because even though they could not see what God was doing, God was working. And you see, here's one of the ways we slip up is because we think if we can't see God at work, God isn't at work. But God was working behind the scenes, wasn't he? God knew exactly what he was doing. He was working behind the scenes. Their situation was actually one of those situations that was for the glory of God. He's working behind the scenes. But if we can't see him, we wonder, is he really working on my behalf? You said he's for me, but I don't see any evidence of that. Hold on. He's working behind the scenes. So be firm. Hold on. Relax. Wait on God. God's at work. God is always working. You know, God doesn't take a vacation. He doesn't take a break. God doesn't go, this is, yeah, how did they get in this position? Y'all got it for a while. I'm taking a break. Aren't you glad God doesn't do that? He doesn't take a break. God is always working, and he doesn't get tired, but he's always working, and he's working on behalf of the kingdom. He's working in the world to bring glory to himself, and he wants to do it through us, and that means he's working on our behalf. When you belong to God, you must never forget that nothing surprises him. Nothing surprises him. He's always at work. God wasn't surprised. He didn't look at their dilemma and say, whoa, I didn't realize they're going to get themselves in this bind. How are we going to get them out of this? There's nothing that happens in your life that God goes, didn't see that coming. By the way, regardless of how your circumstances form, if they form, you know, for one of the four reasons we talk, if it's a satanic attack, God didn't go, wow, didn't realize the devil's going to do that. No, the devil had to get permission to do it anyway. So God is fully aware. If it's some choice you've made and there are circumstantial consequences, God didn't go, phew, those are worse than I thought they'd be. God knows. You see, whatever the reason for your circumstances, it doesn't blindside God. God doesn't go, man, I can't believe. What are we going? God doesn't have to come up with a game plan on the fly. So you can stand firm and face whatever the storms and difficulties and circumstances because you understand that God is working behind the scenes. And listen to this, He's working for our good and for His glory. And did you notice something in the passage there? Did you notice something? Look at verse 13. Moses said to the people, "Fear not, stand firm, see the salvation of the Lord, which He will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you will never see again." I want you to notice something. The word today, he said He'll work today. At the apex of their crisis, at the moment where they were most desperate, what does Moses say? Let me give you some good news. You seem desperate right now, but God will work for you today. You know, we think about God working down the road, but we forget, you know, it really is one day at a time. Here are my circumstances. Today, God, get me through today. It's an emphasis on today. And he says, and not only will God work for you today, he says, the enemy that you see, you'll never see beyond today. I think there's something very powerful there to help us manage the circumstances that overwhelm us sometimes, and that is to realize right now, you know what God wants of me? Do you know what God wants of you? He wants us in fellowship and trust with Him right now. Trust me now. No matter what your eyes tell you, no matter what the circumstances are, I want you to trust me right now. Today. And if we're going to see God as bigger than our circumstances, we've got to wait sometimes on God for the day and not panic. And by the way, they weren't told to stand firm. Listen to this. You know, sometimes that phrase in the Hebrew is used, sometimes stand firm, or that idea, expression, is used in the connotation of getting ready to fight, military, stand your ground kind of thing. That's not the case here. God told them to stand firm, but it had nothing to do with them having to fight the enemy, because God had already told them He was going to fight the enemy for them. You know what the stand firm is? Stand firm on what you know, who I am. Don't panic. Remember what I've done, and if you'll stand on the truth, you're going to get to see something. Stand on. But you can't stand there and watch the salvation of God if you're hightailing it out of there, or trying to run through the enemy, or trying to find an escape route. And do you know what they were standing firm on? They were standing firm. Listen to this, on the same thing that you and I are standing firm on. They had a word from God. Moses says, let me tell you what God has said. Let me tell you what God is saying about this. God will work for you. God will fight for you. You just need to stand firm. I want to tell you, when your circumstances are overwhelming, you need to stand fast, stand firm on God's word. What are the promises of God has He given to you? But now, listen to me. If you're not in this book, you won't know what His promises are to you. But you have to stand firm on His word. That's what they did. They stood firm on the word of God. And when your circumstances are overwhelming, what does God say? And sometimes He may just give you a morsel. But stand firm and see His salvation. Here's the third thing. Let me move on quickly. God, this is number two on your outline. God has a reason for your circumstances. So be focused. God has a reason. God is up to something. Remember I said He's always working? He is always working. And everything that was happening for a reason. He says, you know, in verse 18, "And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord." There's purpose behind everything. God is not capricious. You know what that means? That God kind of flies by the seat of His britches. God kind of makes things up as He goes. I want to tell you something. God didn't operate that way. God knew exactly what He was doing. And everything that He was doing had a reason. Do you know what that reason was? It was to reveal how big God was. How do we know that? Well, look, verse 18, "The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord." See how big I am? "When I have gotten glory over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen." Now, you need to understand something. The Egyptian Empire was the largest, most powerful empire of its era. It's one of the top seven empires in history. And do you know that the Egyptians believed that Pharaoh was a god? And did you know that Pharaoh believed his own press clippings? And he thought he was divine too. And do you see what God is doing? God is doing something. He's going to show the world, I've got a reason I'm doing this. I want him to come. God hardened his heart, see? I'm going to have him chase my people. And I've got a reason behind that. God is up to something. And what he's up to is bringing glory to his name and showing his people right out of Egypt, look who I am. This is supposedly one of the gods of the world, and I'm going to show that there is no God but me. And he says in verse 18 that he will bring glory to himself by his victory over Pharaoh. God had a reason for their circumstances. And I want to tell you this morning, God has a reason for your circumstances because God doesn't fly by the seat of his pants. You may not understand fully the reason. And I want to tell you something this morning. You may not fully understand all the rationale behind the circumstances you face right now. It may be in the kingdom of God before you fully understand what God has been doing. But I promise you this, that God is working for his glory and for your good. And that's what he wanted people. He wanted Israel to be able to, as they left Egypt, to see his mighty deliverance. Why? Because he knew they were in for a long journey. And he wanted them to learn right out of the gate, you can trust me, there's no enemy that I can't conquer. And he wants us to say, God, I don't understand. There's a sea behind me. I don't understand why the sea is there. I don't understand what's beyond the other circumstances that I may face, but I trust you. I have a track record with you. I've seen you, and so I will trust you. You see, God has revealed himself enough in our past life for us to trust him with the present. God has done enough in the past for us to trust him in the present, even if sometimes it doesn't make sense. Even if sometimes we can't explain it, it doesn't make sense to our minds. And knowing who he is and what he's done, what he's been, she calls us to trust him with our situation. Why? Because, as Paul said, he loves us. Nothing can separate us from his love. I read several years ago, and I clipped an article, a story about a group of scientists and botanists that were exploring the Alps for new plants and that sort of thing. They found a flower. They saw a flower through binoculars on the side of a cliff, and they couldn't get to it themselves, but they saw it there, and they knew it would be its value to science and botany would be incalculable if they could get to it and everything, but they couldn't. There was happened to be a young boy who was kind of watching these scientists and watching them look through, and finally they had an idea. They thought the only way we could get that is we could lower somebody that was small enough to get down in those crevices down on the side of that cliff that could extract it and bring it back to us. We could study it. And this little boy's there, and they got an idea, and they turned to the little boy and they said, "Hey son, would you like to help us?" And the little boy said, "Well, what is this about?" They told him, "Well, see that? Do you see that?" And they showed him through the binoculars, "See the beautiful plant there? Would you be willing to go over the cliff if we lowered you down and we'll show you how to extract that and bring that back to us?" And the little boy looked at them and he said, "Wait just a few minutes." And he left. In a few minutes, he came back, and there was a gray-headed man walking beside him. And he said, "Hey, I'll go get the flower now." He said, "So you can give me the ropes and tie me up on the ropes and everything." But he said, "I want him to hold the rope." And they said, "Well, who is this?" And he said, "It's my father." Now listen, you know what? The circumstances, the cliffs and that sort of thing, you know why you can navigate those things? It's because you have a heavenly father that's holding the rope. Not someone that might or might not care about your soul, but you have the Father who's holding the rope. So you have to trust God. He is bigger than your circumstances. And listen, there's a reason. There is a reason for your circumstances. So stay focused on him. Here's the last thing I want you to see. God is in complete control. So be quiet. Now that's interesting. Look at verse 14. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent. Now, your first inclination may be when you read that to think, well, he's talking about prayer. No, he's not talking about prayer. He's talking about their grumbling. They've been grumbling. Grumbling, grumbling, grumbling. And finally, he says, enough. By the way, there's some indication that Moses had grumbled too. The people grumbled at Moses. Moses turned around and grumbled to God. Because God says to Moses, stop crying out and tell the people to go forward. They were grumbling. This isn't about prayer. It's about complaining to God as if God is unaware or ignorant of their circumstances. Now, let me just say something to you today. If you're in the wilderness, complaining to God is probably not the solution. Are you with me? Now, it's okay to talk to God. It's okay to pray to God. It's okay to say, God, help me get perspective. Or God, here's how I feel. It's all right. That's all okay. But that's different from grumbling at God. God, why have you done this? God, you brought me here. God, you. This is a gigantic annihilation move. That's what you did. You brought us out here to kill us. That's grumbling. That's not saying, God, I'm scared. God, you know, what's going on? God, I feel insecure. All of those things. All of that. But here's what God says. Stop grumbling. See, God knows where you are. God knows how to bring you through. And he didn't allow you to get where you are in order to abandon you. So be quiet. Wait. Get your eyes on him and off of your circumstances. I don't know. You know, for you young people, you shouldn't probably say this. Your mom probably has told you not to say this. But let me tell you the equivalent. It needs to be dramatic. You need to understand what God was saying to them. He was saying, stand, take your position. The Lord will fight for you. All you need to do is shut up. That's really what he was saying. It's that dramatic. Be quiet. Settle down. Stop it. And then he says, go forward. But go forward where? Right into the Red Sea. Wow. Stop complaining and go forward. Right into the Red Sea. God wanted them to see that he's bigger than the sea of circumstances they faced and that their victory required their trust in him. You see, the raging sea of their deliverance would also become the raging sea of God's judgment on the enemy. But they had to stop grumbling. They had to go forward in order to see how really big God is. You know, when we face these circumstances, there's a time to pray. There's a time to analyze. There's a time to plan. There's a time to wait. But it also comes to a point where it's a time to stop crying out. There's a time to quit blaming others for the problem. There's a time to stop analyzing and planning. There's a time to get up, to arise, to go forward, to move on, trusting that God will roll back the waves and the wall of the problems and the circumstances that we face. And I want to tell you this morning, God is bigger than everything, and he's bigger than your circumstances, and he's in complete control. I don't know what you may, I suspect there are people in this place today and your circumstances are overwhelming. And if they're not right now, they will be at some point in time. That's true for all of us. I just want to remind you that God is bigger than your circumstances. And if you've been grumbling, maybe it's time to be silent and go forward by faith. Maybe it's time to trust him to make a way where there seems to be no way. God is so big, we really don't even have the superlatives in our English language to describe just who he is. You know, if you look up into a clear night sky, astronomers tell us that you can see approximately 9,000 stars on a good clear night. You sometimes have to go out in the country to really see the sky. You have to get a place where the city lights and that kind of stuff. But you can see with the naked eye around 9,000 stars. But that's not even close to how many stars are out there. They actually tell us there are over 3 septillion stars in the universe. Now, to give you some perspective, that's a 3 with 24 zeros behind it. In fact, they tell us that these stars are equivalent to putting out a trillion atom bombs worth of energy per second. Some in our own Milky Way galaxy are so powerful that they make our own sun seem weak. And we can't adequately comprehend the universe and the galaxies. And they tell us there are multiple galaxies again and again that we don't even know about. And some galaxies that are as far as 12 billion light years away. And even more beyond that, we're told. There are so many stars that we don't have names for all of them. We don't have names for all of them. There's just too many to name. A few years ago, my wife did something for me, and that is she had a star named after me. It's registered, so it's official. And I got this certificate of authenticity, and I got a map showing me where that star is in the galaxy, in the Milky Way. But this is what it says. It says, in witness whereof, we hereunto set our hands and affix the seal of the International Star Registry this 14th day of February, 2000, none of your business. Know ye herewith that the International Star Registry doth hereby redesignate star number Butes RA15H2M50SD1345 to the name Raymond J. Jones, Jr. There's a star out there now, registered. Know ye further that this star will henceforth be known by this name. This name is permanently filed in the registry's vault in Switzerland and recorded in a book which will be registered in the Copyright Office of the United States of America. So don't try to steal my star. It's official. And it's registered. I thought that was pretty cool. There's a star out there named Raymond J. Jones, Jr. I would think it would be one of the first ones we'll try to get to at some point in time in the future. But there are so many stars, we can't name them all. Can't name them. Listen to this, though. How big is God? Well, listen to how Isaiah describes it. Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these. He's talking about the stars. He who brings out their host by number. Listen, calling them all by name, by the greatness of his might, and because he is stronger in power, not one is missing. I wonder if the International Star Registry knows that God knows every star's name. He calls them out. People, you see how big God is. He's a big God. And I don't know what you may be facing, but I will tell you this, when you face something, remember that God is bigger than everything. And God is bigger than your circumstances. Lord Jesus, thank you for your bigness. Thank you that you are bigger than the biggest thing we can imagine. That the universe came into being. All of those stars, 3 septillion plus, at your word were created. Wow. What a big God you are. Lord, help us in the circumstances of our life to never forget the God who could create this expanse, this universe, these galaxies, is the God who cares about us personally, who loves us and wants to bring good to our life and glory to your name through our circumstances. Lord, help us remember. In Jesus' name, amen. I would ask you to stand as we wrap up today, and this is our invitation time, and I want to invite you to slip out here in just a moment. Maybe maybe to come and join our church. If you don't have a church home, or if you're looking for a church home and you know Christ, you come and say, Pastor, I'd like to join here. We're not going to make you do anything. We'll get some information to help you complete that process. We'd love to have you. Maybe you're here and say, you know what, I'm not sure that I have this relationship with God. And so I've been trying to fight through my circumstances completely on my own. Would you come today and say, I want Jesus Christ to be my Savior? Maybe you're here this morning and say, you know what, I want to, before this awesome God, I want to come and bend my knee and just talk with Him. Maybe to praise Him, maybe to pray for someone, maybe to pray through some circumstances. Whatever it may be, come and use. There's power. There really is power in a bent knee before God. Come and use this altar. Make sure you listen to His voice in the balcony or this ground floor. If He's speaking to you, there's a decision for you to make this morning. By all means, slip out when the band begins to sing and you come on. I'm here and other staff members are here to receive you. Are you ready? As they lead us, come on right now. Well, today we've been talking about how much bigger God is than everything, and in particular, any circumstance that you may face. We don't always understand what the circumstances are for, but God does. And God can take any circumstances in your life, whether they are circumstances allowed by Him, whether they are an attack by the enemy, whether they are circumstances of your own choices, whatever the case may be, God wants to get glory from all the circumstances in your life. And He is working all the time and working behind the scenes. But you have to understand that He is working and that He is bigger than your circumstances. Be careful that you don't allow your eyes to tell you God's not at work, or your eyes and your mind to convince you or undermine the faith of your heart. Look to Him. Keep your eyes on Him. That's been the heart of the message, of course, today. But maybe you need to start by looking to Him as Savior. You've never put your trust in Christ. You can do that right where you are today. Call on Him. Say, Lord Jesus, thank You for loving me. I know I'm a sinner, but You died for my sins. I realize that. On the cross, You took my place. And so I invite You to come into my life, forgive me of my sins, and to make me new and give me a new start. You know, the Bible has promised that if you would call on the Lord, He would hear that prayer. He would save you, and He would make you a new creation. And we'd love for you to do that, but we'd also love to help you with that decision. You'll see contact information on the screen. If that's a prayer that you've offered today, why don't you let us know? We'd love to send you some growth material. It's free. There are no strings attached. We just want to help you get moving in the right direction. So let us know about your decision today. And then perhaps you're watching in this broadcast and you're looking for a church home, or you don't have one at all. And if that be the case, we'd love to invite you to come and visit with us here at Ridgecrest. On Sunday mornings, we have two worship services. We have an 8:15. We call it a blended service. It has choir and orchestra, praise team, and choruses and hymns, and it may be to your style liking. Or we have a 10:50 service that is band-driven, very contemporary. It's our live service, and it is very casual, and that may be more to your style. In either case, if you're looking for a church home, we'd love to invite you to come here. And my message is going to be the same whichever service you're in. But you need a church home if you don't have one. So why don't you check us out here at Ridgecrest? And check us out, by the way, on the web, www.rbcdothan.org. You can find out times, directions. You can tap into podcasting, video on demand messages. These messages that I'm preaching, you can track them down there. And a lot of information about the various ministries that God has allowed us to offer here at Ridgecrest. And so check us out on the web. And then, of course, like us on all the social media, Instagram, Facebook, Twitter. We're there, and we'd love to have you as one of our followers. Well, I'm so glad that you tuned in today. I hope you've been encouraged by God's Word. It's been my joy to share it with you. And I'll be back next week at this same time. I hope you will too. Until then, may God bless you.